We're going to talk tonight about King Hezekiah, who's one of the very few good kings in Judah. And I might be able even to trigger off of Dave a little bit, because I know Dave has been to some of these places we're going to talk about tonight. But Hezekiah was one of the few good kings. And if you'd like to follow along, we're going to be reading a lot from 2 Kings chapters 18, 19, and 20. We're going to skip around in there. But he was king for roughly 29 years, almost 30 years. Hezekiah reigned during probably one of the most interesting periods in human history. And it's just a fascinating time, because this is when we read about some of these miraculous events that God lays in play. A note, though, is that Hezekiah's father was evil and his son was evil. So if you ever wonder sometimes, I'm trying to do the best I can, sometimes we feel alone. Well, Hezekiah certainly had reason to think that. Both his father and his son were very, very evil. And we're going to read from 2 Kings 18. If I could get a volunteer to read verses 1 through 5, that'll kind of set the tone for our class tonight. 2 Kings 18, 1 through 5. When someone gets it, go ahead and read it if you get it there. Anybody got it? Okay, Dave's got it.
2 Kings
18,
1 through
5.
Now it came about in the third year of Hosea, the son of Eliab, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him.
Okay, so we have a really, really good king here. And it's interesting, as Dave read, that one of the artifacts that was still around in Hezekiah's time was the bronze serpent that Moses, you might recall, had erected when the people were bitten by serpents. Well, they had become idolized this thing and were burning incense on it, so he destroyed that as well. This is a period of time in which Syria was the world power, and Babylon was really just in its infancy. Babylon was getting started, but Assyria was very, very powerful at that time. His father was Ahaz, who was wicked, and he allowed the abominable practice of burning your children in the fire. That was a Moabite practice, as well as idolatrous altars in high places. At age 25, he began to reign, and he was threatened by both Assyria and Egypt. And one of his first acts, though, was to cleanse and reopen the temple. And after this was accomplished, the Passover feast was held, and that's recorded in 2 Chronicles 30. And he also proceeded to destroy the idolatrous altars in high places. And in the fourth to the sixth year of his reign, Israel, the 10 northern tribes are deported by Sargon into Assyria, and they are never heard from again. So that's when the 10 northern tribes go into captivity, and they are gone forever. You never hear anything about the 10 northern tribes. That just leaves Judah and Benjamin, in which becomes known as just Judah. And Judah, though, was, after the 10 tribes are gone, is brought into subjection by Sargon's son, who is Sennacherib. And Sennacherib is going to start asking him to pay tribute, or that is taxes. And so I'm on the second page of your handout. Hezekiah was required to give about 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And it was such a large amount of taxation that we're told from 2 Kings 18 that he even had to peel off the gold off the doors and the pillars of the temple to come up with enough gold. And that's recorded, and I'll read that for you. If you look down in the same chapter, 2 Kings 18, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And so Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. And at that time, Hezekiah, verse 16, stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it unto the king of Assyria. So we can see a really, really high taxation and tribute. And that was just to pacify Sennacherib so that he wouldn't destroy them. And finally, Sennacherib decides that he's going to go ahead and overthrow Judah. And Hezekiah rends his clothing. He covers himself in sackcloth and ashes, and he offers a very, very beautiful prayer to Jehovah. And that's recorded in the 19th chapter, and I'd like us to read that prayer. If I could get someone to read in chapter 19, read, if you would, 14, verses 14 through 19. This is the gist of Hezekiah's prayer to the Lord. So if I can get another reader to read that for us. Okay, Kevin, thank you. Okay, thank you. Very beautiful prayer here. Sennacherib means business, and you might remember his father Sargon had taken the 10 northern tribes and just completely annihilated them and assimilated them into the Assyrian peoples. And so Sennacherib now, his Sargon's son, is threatening to go ahead. The taxation is not enough. And here's the king covering himself in sackcloth and ashes, and he offers this very, very beautiful prayer that Kevin just read to Jehovah. And this is one of the really, really neat sections in the Bible where God responds, and he responds to just an incredible way. And what we have here in this chapter is when God does respond, he sends an angel, and this angel destroys all of Sennacherib's army, and that's 185,000 people. You want to get an idea how many people that is? That's about the population of everybody in Salem, about 185,000 people. So think of everybody in Salem being destroyed in one night. And that's recorded for us in the chapter here. And so Sennacherib, his whole army is destroyed. And that we're going to pick up the reading in that. If you'd like to follow along with me, I'm going to read in chapter 19, verses 32 through 37. And so here's God's response. Therefore, the Lord God concerning, thus says the Lord God concerning the king of Assyria, and I'm in verse 32 of chapter 19. He shall not come into this city. He's talking about Jerusalem. Nor will he shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So God promises Hezekiah, he's not going to step one foot in Jerusalem, and neither is anybody in his army. That in verse 35 is where the miracle occurs. It says on verse 35, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, they were the corpses all dead. And so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained at Nineveh. And it came to pass that as he was worshiping in the temple of Nirash, his god, that his sons Adramelech and Sharezer struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So Sennacherib meets his demise by the hands of his own sons. But this is just an amazing section in the Bible. And I don't have pictures of it, of the Taylor Prism, but this the account of Sennacherib is encoded on a column. It's called the Taylor Prism. And he talks about surrounding Jerusalem, but he never mentions stepping one foot into it. It's one of the cases in which biblical archaeology, secular archaeology, all match exactly hand in hand, because Sennacherib never took one foot in the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the pearl. That was the place that he wanted to conquer. That was where the temple was. And he never stepped one foot in that city. And so Jerusalem was spared by the miraculous event here recorded in the Bible. We see in chapter 20, and we're going to get into some more things about Hezekiah's life, but in 2 Kings 20, the Bible records that Hezekiah becomes very ill, and he's going to die. And he goes again to prayers and tears to the Lord, and God extends his life by 15 years. And that's recorded for us in verses 1 through 11. And I'll read that for you here this evening in chapter 20, beginning of verse 1. It says, "In those days," now this was after the Sennacherib's army was destroyed, "Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and shall not live.'" So that's pretty certain when you have a prophet of God says, your life's done. You're done. "Then he turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying," now this is Hezekiah's prayer, "Remember, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And then it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add to your days 15 years, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." And then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs," and they took and laid it up on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I should go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do a thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees?" So here we have, as you remember, they kept time by solar clocks, basically. Sundials. And so Isaiah poses the question, okay, which way do you want it to go? You just tell me and the Lord will make it happen. And Hezekiah answered and said, "It is the easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but no, let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So basically make time go backwards. And so Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So we see some really interesting things here. Hezekiah, here is the power of prayer. He's been told, "Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're done." And Isaiah is leaving. And Hezekiah has this very earnest prayer with tears and pleadings before the Lord. And God says, "Isaiah, turn around. Go back. Tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years." So again, a really, really fascinating event here, and the miraculous event of the hand of God. And God extends his life for 15 years. There is power in prayer. And I think every one of us here know that. We've had a lot of you that are involved in some of the prayer monthly prayer meetings. And don't ever, ever underestimate the power of prayer and what it can do. And Hezekiah had his life extended by 15 years. After his recovery, Hezekiah, Babylon is starting to gain in power, and Assyria is beginning to decrease in power. And so Merodach-Baladan of Babylon sent an embassy to Judah to congratulate Hezekiah on him regaining his health, and they wanted to try to build an alliance with him against Assyria. Remember, Assyria is going down in power, and now Babylon is going up in power. And very flattered, Hezekiah shows the ambassador all of his wealth, but he is later rebuked by Isaiah for showing them everything. And here's going to be the result of him showing Babylon everything. If you want to continue reading with me, I'll pick up in verse 12 and we'll read down through verse 19. It says, "At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all of the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices and the precious ointments, all of his armory and all that was found among his treasuries. And there was nothing in his house or in his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them." And then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? What did these men say, and from where did they come to you? And from where did they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered and said, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." And then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated even until this day shall be carried off to Babylon, and nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "Will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" So here's an event when Hezekiah, I don't know if it's more of a pride situation, but he's so excited that these men from Babylon want to bring him a tribute and want to make an alliance. And so he just shows, he opens the doors and shows them everything. And Isaiah says, "Everything you've shown them, they're going to take. And it's going to be going to Babylon in the future, and even your sons will be made eunuchs and be serving the king of Babylon." And of course, this prophecy does come to happen when Babylon then gains in power and they come and they take Judah into captivity. We have then people like Daniel and others that are involved in Babylon. But one of the key things I want you to notice is in verse 20, it talks about the death of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20:20, and it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all of his might, how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah?" And so Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and then Manasseh his son reigned in his place. And Manasseh was a very evil king. It makes mention here of verse 20 of this tunnel. And this tunnel has actually been found, and some of you may have been in it. I think Dave has walked through it. This is actually in Jerusalem, and it's a tunnel that Hezekiah had built to bring water into the city from the outside. And it's about 1,750 feet, and I actually wrote down what that equates to. I think it's like about 3 football fields or better. And this tunnel or aqueduct is what it's designed to do, is to bring water from one side of the city to the other. And they say that this tunnel, along with another one they found in Greece, are considered two of the greatest works of water engineering in the world. And the technology that they used it during the classical period. Had the tunnel followed a straight line, the length would have been only about 1,070 feet or 40% shorter. Now what they have found is when they dug this tunnel, they actually followed a natural break in the rock. There was a natural crack, and they followed that crack to make it easier to dig. So there was a natural fissure that they followed. So it's actually an S-shaped instead of a straight line. And here's how big it is, just to give you a little idea. There's people walking through it. This thing can carry quite a bit of water. And so it says, this is from a quote from 2020, that as for the other events, Hezekiah's reign, how achievements, how he made the pool and the tunnel, which he brought water into the city. And in 2 Chronicles 32:30, which is a parallel, it says it was Hezekiah who blocked the upper outlet of the Gihon Springs and channeled the water down to the west side of the city of David. So this is real history. This is really something the Bible talks about, and you can go to the Holy Land and you can visit this, and you can visit this tunnel. It was discovered in modern day by a man by the name of Edward Robinson in 1838. and he cleared some other. There was a lot of work done by Montague Parker, and he had a team in there from 1909 to 1911, and work continues really to this day on some of the related passageways under the direction of a person by the name of Ronnie Reich, and that's been going on since 1995. The work has uncovered some of the archaeological tools and equipment that was actually abandoned by the Parker expedition in 1909. But so they're actually still clearing out some areas in there. But it is there, and it does carry water. Why the S-shape? Well, we kind of talked about that a little bit. McAllister, who was a scholar, biblical scholar, said the tunnel was a pathetically helpless piece of engineering because it wasn't straight. Henry Sully in 1929 suggested that Hezekiah's tunnel followed a natural crack in the rock, and that's exactly, he was a geologist, and that's exactly what they found, is that it followed a natural fissure or break in the rock. And Dan Gill, who's another scholar, argues that the two crews of diggers followed a natural, it's called a karstic dissolution channel, but it's a natural break in the rock that water would have flown through the crack. So the tunnel's there, and it actually had an inscription, which is not there right now because it's protected. There was a plaque there put there by Hezekiah, and it is now in the Museum of Istanbul in Turkey. And I've got pictures of the plaque, but here's what the plaque read. It says, when the tunnel was driven through, and this was the way in which it was cut, while they were, and then there's some letters they couldn't make out, axes, each man toward his fellow, while they were still 3 cubits to be cut through, there was heard the voice of a man calling to his fellows, for there was an overlap in the rock on the right and on the left. And when the tunnel was driven through, the quarrymen hewed the rock, each man toward his fellow, axe against axe, and the water flowed from the spring towards the reservoir of 1,200 cubits. And the height of the rock above the heads of the quarrymen was 100 cubits. That's actually what's on the inscription. And here's the actual picture. This isn't the real good. This is a black and white of the actual tablet that was put on that wall. And it, like I said, it's on display at the Istanbul Museum in Turkey. There's a little better one with color. But this has all those words about the men digging towards each other, axe against axe. And so again, this is a piece of history. It was put there during the time of King Hezekiah, when the tunnel was completed. And this you can go visit and see on display. Here's another picture of it, and just give you a little idea on the size and the coloration of it. But they removed it because they were fearing people would take it, or it would get damaged. And that is an area where they do a lot of tours through Hezekiah's tunnel. And so it's been removed from the wall and then put on display so you can go visit it. Here's exactly how the pool runs. If you look up there in the blue on the upper right-hand corner, Gihon Spring was the springs that the water started from, and Hezekiah wanted to bring it to the other side of the city. And so the blue streak is actually the tunnel. And so you can see it kind of makes a really funky S-shaped curve, kind of zigzags around because they were following these natural breaks in the rock, and it actually empties out into what during the Byzantine period was called the Pool of Siloam, and that was not the Pool of Siloam, but it was an area that where the tunnel emanates from. In fact, when you come out of the tunnel, you end up into this Byzantine pool, and I've got pictures of that that I'll show you in just a second. The real Pool of Siloam, though, I have found is down in this area where it says King's Garden. And that's really, and I've got some pictures from that dig, and they have found the real Pool of Siloam where the blind man would have been healed by Jesus. So let's talk a little bit about that. Let's turn over to John chapter 9, and I've got a lot of pictures to show you, so I want to get through these tonight. I think you'll enjoy some of these things from the archaeological digs. John 9 is the account when the blind man receives his sight. And if I could I get someone to read verses 1 through 11? John chapter 9. This is the account of the blind man. I need a reader. Steve? Thank you.
1 through 9.
Yeah, 1 through 9.
As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am in the light of the world. How far shall we go, Brian?
To verse 11.
Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, It is he. Others said, No, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, Then how were your eyes opened? He answered, The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received my sight.
Okay, so the pool of, thank you, Steve. The pool of Siloam is mentioned here, and you might remember there's other parallel accounts that the blind man talks about the fact that when the angels stirred the waters in the pool, he couldn't make his way down the steps fast enough to get there, and someone else would always beat him to the pool. And so keep that in mind as we look at some of these other pictures. These are the two areas that there are two pools. Pool A is the where the traditional pool of Siloam was thought to be. It was during the Byzantine area. And then area B on the chart there is where the real pool of Siloam has now been found. They're very close to each other. They're only about a quarter mile distance from each other. And the real pool of Siloam is right next to a garden that's owned by a Greek church. And so they're trying to negotiate to finish doing the dig on that pool. So it's very interesting times. This was the original, where you, if you go through Hezekiah's tunnel, you will come out right here into this small pool area. And this was taken during the 1900s. It's what was thought to be the pool of Siloam. Really nothing, as it says, there's nothing really picturesque about it, the crumbling walls. It's a parallelogram about 50 feet long and 18 feet wide. They have a quote here, it says, Dr. Thompson says he has seen this pool nearly full, but now that the water merely passes through it. The intermittent flow is supposed to be due to a natural siphon, but the native's explanation is that a dragon lives below and swallows the water when he's awake, but that he sleeps, it wells up. This was during the Byzantine area that this was known as the Pool of Siloam, but they have found that that is not the pool. That was just the repository where Hezekiah brought his tunnel to put the water here. And here's another picture of the Byzantine era Pool of Siloam. This is the pool you'll see when you walk through Hezekiah's tunnel. You'll come out right there, and you'll emerge here, and you'll be able then to walk through the city of David. There's a lot of remains around this pool from the Byzantine church, and this is a pool that had long been visited as the pool of Jesus' miracle, but they know now that that is not the case. This is when the discovery was made. In 2004, there was a drainage ditches in Jerusalem that were leaking and eroding some of the soil around, and they were doing some pipe work, of all irony, and they find these large, large stones, and they're like, what is this? And it's a series of stones that lead down into an adjacent garden. And in this photo, you can see the grates of the actual drainage channel that they were working on. And this one is the real Pool of Siloam because all the coins they find in it date to the date of Jesus, date to the first century, and whereas the Byzantine one does not. And so they started peeling back, and these are terraced steps that lead down into the pool. If you look at the top, you can see a corner of the pool, where there's actually a corner there. And so this was taken on November 7th of 2004. After some months of work, a large section of these rocks were revealed, but work was hindered on one side due to the drainage channel. And the property that is on the right there, where you see the trees, is actually a garden that's owned by the Greek Orthodox Church, and that's who they're trying to negotiate with now to finish this dig and look at the full size of the Pool of Siloam. And at the far end, as I mentioned, you can see the steps at this point, but no other corners have been revealed yet. And in 2005, they actually covered it all up because they were afraid that they had a lot of tourism going on there, and there was a heavy, hard winter, and they didn't want any damage being done, so they filled it all in, and then they have then since then dug it back out. They wanted to protect it during the really rough winter they had there. And so here's what it looks like getting to more modern times. This was taken in May of 2005. And you can see that black pipe, that was the drainage, the original drainage ditch, that led to this huge discovery. And at this point, more of the pool has been revealed. And this is the pool that the blind man washed his mud off his eyes in this pool and received his sight. A lot of the scholars, almost universally every scholar says this has to be it, because the blind man describes going down steps and he couldn't get down there fast enough, which just doesn't match that other pool where people would have been sitting around the pool waiting for the angel to stir the water. And so there's been a whole lot of work. This is a view really across the valley from the garden. It kind of gives you a perspective of how the rest of the pool is buried beneath the garden. That's that corner right there where you see that little ladder coming down. That's a corner of the pool. And hopes are really high that an agreement can be reached to allow the rest of the excavation of this pool. This is really, really exciting news. Here's another good picture of it. This is in July of 2005. And you can see that there's been some more uncovering of more steps. And altogether about 20 steps. It's terraced steps, so it has four sets of steps, five each, and they lead down to the actual bottom of the pool level, where the blind men would have had to go down into the water. And so they have continued to dig as much as they can with the space they have while they negotiate with the Greek Orthodox Church. Here's a really good picture of it. And so you can see the terraced steps leading down, and on the left would be where the water level was in the pool. And so these excavations have continued. Don Patton, which many of you might recall, was really excited about this too. He was going over there to participate in some of this dig. And so he was excited. There's a good picture of the corner. And so you can see it's actually a very, you know, rectangular-like looking thing. They haven't dug out the other three corners yet, but that's an actual corner of the pool. And here's what it would have looked like. This is an artist's conception of what the pool would have looked like. It would have been rectangular with, again, three sets of terrace steps going down into the pool. And those that were had infirmities would lay around the pool, and when the angels stirred the water, they would make their way into the water. And as you might recall from the accounts in the Bible, the first person that got there would be healed of their infirmity. And the blind man said, how could he get healed? Because he by the time he would get down to the water, someone else had already beat him there because he was blind. So this is what it would have looked like. So they've only dug out really one corner of it. These are the kinds of coins they're finding. And again, it dates it exactly to the time of Jesus. So these are all first century coins, and they're finding them all over the pool. This is the pool of Siloam. And coin after coin after coin is all from the first century, from the time of Jesus. So that to me is exciting. You know, we have our faith, and you know, you don't always want to just say, well, I won't believe it unless I see it. But it's nice to see things that confirm what the Bible says, that we already know by faith. And it's just really nice to see this. Here's a drawing that was done, and the area in yellow is the modern pool at the end of Hezekiah's tunnel. So that yellow arrow at the top, that is the Byzantine area pool. That when you go take Hezekiah's tunnel, that's where it empties to. You see that looks like a road that does a hook shape to the left. That's the tunnel coming in. And you can see it's very, very close to the red arrow, which is where the real pool of Siloam has been found, and the garden is right next to it. And I just had a quote here at the bottom of the page there. It says, a wild prediction, this will be the archaeological discovery of the decade for biblical studies. At least there's no chance of it being declared a forgery, because they're digging up as they go, and they're continuing to find the coins that prove it is from the first century. So really, really exciting things. I did add a few more modern pictures that were just taken this year. Here's an area. Again, this is up by the drainage area. And so the garden is off to your right. And there's another good picture of some of the excavation that's going on, the terrace steps going down into the garden to your right. And so these are really exciting. And having the man there in the picture gives you a little bit of idea how big these stones are as they're doing the excavating. But these are big stones. This was a big pool. And I think this is my last picture, but you can actually see the water here down to the left, and that is the garden on the left side that they are trying to get permission to finish digging this up. And so this is really, really exciting thing. So, you know, it's nice when you read your Bible and you read about Hezekiah building a tunnel and a pool, and that would have been the original tunnel and the original pool that is the Byzantine pool. And then this is a reference then to John 9 of the blind man and Jesus doing the miracle. So pretty exciting stuff. There's another modern day picture. And they have dug probably about as much as they can until they get permission. You can see the waters, the steps are actually continuing down. The water level's high enough there. And but the garden there is owned by a Greek Orthodox church, and they're hoping to get negotiations where they'll allow them to go ahead and finish digging there. So kind of exciting things. It's neat to see these things. It's something I hope to go see if Kelly and I get a chance to go to Israel to visit this and see this actual pool where the blind man was healed. And I think that's just about all I have. Did anybody have any questions or thoughts? Dave, I know you got to go there. Did you?
Yeah, I was right there in all those spots there. We got to actually go down and touch the water, you know, just do all that. But it was quite interesting. Then we read from the same passages as I think we sang a song there too, but it was interesting to actually see that. And they do have some drawings just like the one you showed, because they're still working to get the permission. So in 2007, they've done a little bit more work than what was done before, but it's a lot cleaner now than what those mm-hmm. pictures show. But it's pretty interesting to know that you stood in those very areas where the angels came down and stirred the water and where these healings took place. It does give you kind of a different sense to be there and see it. So.
Yeah, I just get excited. It's one of those things that kind of gives me goosebumps when you the Bible has said it all along, and then they actually uncover it, and you say, well, once again, the Bible has proven itself to be, you know, straight on accurate. And it was just kind of a neat discovery. This was, like I said, the Pool of Siloam is a relatively recent discovery in the last 12 years, something like that, 2004, I believe. This is 2016, so in the last 12 years, they have found the real Pool of Siloam, and every coin that they brought up dates exactly to the time of Jesus, so there's no way they can pass this off as an accident or a coincidence. And it is much more descriptive and what they're finding on the dimensions of it, that, of what the blind man was describing as he was trying to make his way to the pool and climbing down the steps, and someone would always beat him. And so I just hope this was a keen interest to you. Hezekiah was a fabulous person, and for me it encourages to you know, don't ever give up on the power of prayer and lose your composure, even if your dad wasn't good or your son isn't good. You keep following the course, and the power of prayer is a great thing. And so I hope this has been encouraging to you tonight. Anybody else have any closing shots they'd like to, any closing comments? Wayne.
Just two little tidbits. I think Sennacherib.
Sennacherib, yeah.
Was also called Xerxes.
Okay.
King Xerxes.
King Xerxes, yeah.
And secondly, he was murdered by his own children.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's to me the area that was so fascinating, and I should have put a picture of the Taylor Prism in here for you too. That's also on display in Turkey. It records every king had his bragging, you know, post, and he would brag about all his accomplishments. And Sennacherib posts about taking all of the small cities, Lachish and others, and he mentions about he pinned up Hezekiah like a bird in a cage, but he never mentions stepping one foot in that city, because it came to pass exactly as God said. God, with the angel, destroyed his entire army. So.
Well, and what it shows is all of their victories. It showed all of the victories which he had, but when it gets to this one, like you said, he was pinned in like in a cage, the story stops. and it never was completed because of what happened with the destruction of those 185 people turned around, as he said, and his own children ended up killing Sennacherib. And so it just shows that the Bible is true, and even through the archaeological digs, it proves that exactly what the Bible said happened. And there's no way to refute that.
Yeah.
Archaeologically fine.
No, and I will try maybe another time when BG's gone. I'll have some pictures of the Taylor Prism for you, but it's actually on display, and it confirms the Bible exactly. It just talks about the fact that he penned up Hezekiah and surrounded the city, but he never stepped one foot into it. Bruce?
It's interesting how that school got filled in.
Yeah.
If you think of the time, and it gives you an indication of the attitude of the people. They didn't care. Mm-hmm. It was not something that meant anything to them. It was significant to the Jews.
Right.
But to the rest, it wasn't, and they just allowed it to get filled in and covered up.
Well, Hezekiah's tunnel had also been filled in, too. That was not uncovered until 1904. They started digging. Wait a minute, there's a tunnel here. What's this? It's a water tunnel. And then they started connecting the dots. And then they got to the inscription, and they said, this is Hezekiah's tunnel, the Bible talks about. So it's very fascinating how, and I think you're exactly right, that a lot of this just wasn't cared about, and it was just filled in.
That tunnel, when you go through Hezekiah's tunnel there, it's really amazing, because if you're 6 foot tall, you've got to bend down, because your head will actually hit the top. And we had one guy in a group that was over my height, and he was constantly, when we went around those that S-shape, you can hit your head, and so he had to always duck down through the whole thing. It takes about 30, I think it took us about 30 minutes or something like that to go through the tunnel to where it drops off into the pool there. It was pretty cool. It was really interesting to see how they dug that. You can imagine how much time that must have taken and the work involved mm-hmm. to go through that solid mass of rock.
Yeah.
It's just amazing.
Solid granite for, you know, basically 3 to 4 football fields in length, you know, and it doesn't go straight line, it weaves, you know. I think Ray and then Bruce. Ray, you had a question?
Yes, we're fortunate to have Pat Eckert, one of our evangelists, been able to go all over there, and they went with him on a trip, and they actually looked at the things you're talking about here.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. It's exciting. It really is. And Bruce, I think you're going
to... I was going to say, you know, we marvel at that, but in our own history, you know, we tunneled through mountains with the railroads,
mm-hmm.
and but we used explosives and,
right.
and all that. So, yeah.
This was done with pickaxes.
Yeah, this was done by man labor.
Yeah, it's just, it's exciting, and I would recommend if this kind of stuff excites you, just get out on Google. You can Google, there's several websites that talk about Bible places, and you can Google this Pool of Siloam, and you can Google Hezekiah's Tunnel and the Taylor Prism and all these things, and there's just a plethora of information out there of modern finds that confirm over and over again the Bible is exactly as it states, so... That's all I got for you tonight. Unless anybody has any other thing, I'm going to let you go just a couple minutes early. We'll let the kids in. But thank you for your time. I appreciate it. And enjoy the reading of the handout. There's a lot of other information in there I didn't cover.